didn't tell him to do that. Sometimes we need to just kind of break over. You know, I've seen people go to ball games and do worse than that. That's exactly right. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Good to see you. I thank God for each of you. And I'm grateful and thankful for the privilege we have of being connected together in the body of Christ and connected together here in this local assembly. 2 weeks ago, on the 17th, we talked about possessing your wilderness. And I've heard a good bit of comment about this, positive comment. And after that, while the Lord began to give me some other things in respect to it, and I want to just go back and just refresh your mind a little bit. How many of you know we forget? We forget frequently what God has said. Israel in Egypt forgot who they were. Israel in Babylon in the captivity, most of them forgot who they were. And that's what God told me. He said, my people don't know who they are and don't know what they possess and don't know what they can do in Christ. And that started by people forgetting. Some of us just never knew. We didn't forget it. We just never knew it. But we didn't know it because those that went before us forgot it, laid it aside. We have to continually remind ourselves the truths of God's Word. And so in Genesis 15:18, it says, the same day the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And if you go look on a map, that covers a lot of wilderness area. And he said, I give you the land. And then later, in Exodus 13:17, it says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, or it was closer to go that way. God didn't bring them the close way. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. He led them through a wilderness. And I was talking with Brett yesterday, and it dawned on me that there were two wilderness times that Israel had. The first, when God led them out, he led them through, the wilderness of the Red Sea. Verse 18, Exodus 13:18. He led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, they went through a wilderness area. They could have gone a shorter way, but he led them the long way. And you remember we read in Deuteronomy 11:24, where he said, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. So he, instead of taking them the short way, he took them the long way, and he gave them more to walk on, more to possess. Because he said, I've given it to you. And when he told Abraham in 15:18, if you would look at a map, I went this morning. Did you know even Google will show you a map about the wilderness journey of Israel? You can find it in Google. I just put Israel's wilderness journey, a map of Israel's wilderness journey. And lo and behold, I found several different places. And here it is. When they left Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, he brought them through a wilderness area. What we know as the Peninsula of Sinai. It's wilderness. Desert places. But God said, I give it to you. I guarantee you, there's some of that they walked on that they wish they had today because there's oil there. It belongs to them because they walked on it. They forgot. So I was talking with Brett, and sometimes it's good just to sit and talk about the scripture because stuff comes out when you're talking. And it dawned on me that they had two wilderness experiences. One of them, God was bringing them so they could walk on the land, and in the doing of that, that was part of their training. See, God didn't just come up with discipleship in Matthew 28. He didn't just come up with it when Jesus went and got his 12 disciples. The discipleship or training of God's people is what God's been doing all along. And when he brought them out of Egypt, they were a people who had a slave mentality. They'd been in slavery for 400 years. And so they had a slave mentality, and they had to get their mind renewed, and they had to begin to think different. So God had to, he brought them through this wilderness way for several reasons. The first reason was for discipline or training. That's the first reason. So they could learn to keep his word. Because he told them some things. He gave some instructions and directions. If you read, how many of y'all have read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Have you ever read it more than once? I'm ashamed of you that didn't. I'm proud of you that did. And I ain't calling names. But you ought to read it. Because if you don't haven't read it, you don't, there's some stuff you don't know. And there's some stuff that you don't know that God's looking for you to be able to pass on to somebody else. You say, well, it's hard reading. Yeah, it is. It's hard reading. I'll cry with you a little bit if you want me to. But then read it. When he brought them through the wilderness the first time, he was training them, discipling them. The second wilderness experience that they had was for correction because they disobeyed. You remember Kadesh Barnea? Does anybody remember that? Those two words? Kadesh Barnea was where they were when God told them to send the 12 spies into the land. I know every one of you know about that. You've heard somebody preach about it. You may not have read it, but you've heard somebody preach about the 12 spies, and you know there were 10 spies that went out and they come back with a bad report, and two of them come back with a good report, Caleb and Joshua. And they all decided that they was going to believe what the 10 said. Always people more easily believe a negative report than they believe a positive report. That's true everywhere, not just in the church. And so, for discipline and correction, not punishment, God wasn't punishing them. He was correcting them when he sent them into the wilderness the second time. See, punishment is an end of a thing. Hell is punishment. Are you hearing me? There's a difference between correction and punishment. God does not, he's not in the business of punishing you, but he will correct you. And sometimes that correction hurts. He's not about punishing you. Hell is punishment. It's the end. Punishment is always an end of a thing. So God was correcting them. You say, well, some of them died out there. Yeah, but they didn't die right then. They lived another 38 years when he sent them out there. And as we were talking about that, it occurred to me that in both of those instances when they went into the wilderness, there was one word that applied to both of them. Their wilderness journeys were redemptive. There was a good purpose in it. God didn't send them into the wilderness to kill them all. A whole generation died, but it took 38 years for that to happen. They continued to live on, but God didn't just throw them away. When Adam sinned, God didn't throw him away. He lived a while. God gave him some skins. When he had sent them into the wilderness, they had the tabernacle and they had access to God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They still had access to God. They were not cut off. They had the tabernacle, they had the priesthood, and they could bring the sacrifices. They had access to God Almighty. The wilderness journey, both times, the first time when they come out of Egypt, the second time when they missed it at Kadesh Barnea, he sent them into the wilderness. Both times, the wilderness journeys were redemptive. So that means for me and for you, brothers and sisters, you may be in a wilderness, but God's purpose in you being in a wilderness is good. And that's what I want you to hear. And that's what I want you to get a hold of. That just because you're in a wilderness situation, because things are not fun, and things are not like you would like them to be, what God does in the wilderness is redemptive. But you have to believe that. You have to be able to see that. You have to be able to exercise your faith in the fact that everything God does is redemptive. The Scripture says that He orders the steps of a righteous man. He ordered Israel's steps as they came out of Egypt. And He ordered Israel's steps because He led them. He led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So God was leading them, though they had been disobedient. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
And so God's purpose is redemptive. What happens, what we do, and I say we advisedly because I've done this. When we get in a situation where it's not fun, where it's difficult, we start looking for ways to get out of it. Can you say amen?
Amen?
That's what we do. We start looking for ways to get out of the situation instead of looking to see what God is doing in that circumstance. Asking God, what is the redemptive purpose that you have in this wilderness experience that I'm in at this moment? What is God doing? And so, my motive in all of this is not to tell you you ought to be dancing and shouting and just really having a hallelujah time, because we don't even hardly know how to do that when there's good times. The church don't really know how to really praise the Lord and rejoice and be glad, because we're afraid somebody might think we're crazy if we really did what Brett said. Let's all lift our hands and jump up and down and say hallelujah. Well, that's crazy. No, it's not. It's childlike. It's childlike. And my Bible tells me that it's not childish. It's childlike. There is a difference. And what God's looking for us to be like little. He said you can't. Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom unless you become like what? Little children. And so there's nothing wrong with what He was attempting to get you to do. He said, "Well, I wasn't trained that way." I know that. I wasn't either. I wasn't either. But that's part of the problem. We forgot how, or didn't ever know. You see. But David, I won't even go there for that right now. We'll do that another time. So, God wants us to possess our wilderness. But I have to have a correct mindset to be able to possess my wilderness. I have to understand that God's purpose in my wilderness experience is redemptive. That means He's buying something back. Not only for Himself, but for you. Now, the other day, the Lord gave me three words about the wilderness. He said, protection, provision, and position in the wilderness. God provides protection, provision, and position in our wilderness situation. So, what happens is, When we begin to understand that the wilderness experience that God has are always redemptive, whether it's training or disciplinary, it's for a good purpose. And God wants you to understand that in your wilderness there is protection, there is provision, and there is position. And I found that studying David. Just reading, I'm going to give you some stuff to think about here. I'm going to show you where David had protection in the wilderness. Now you say, well, you've gone from Israel to David, yes, but David had his wilderness experience too. Jesus had his wilderness experience. His lasted 40 days. Would to God that ours would last 40 days. Probably not. 40 years, maybe. But you need to have the right mindset. The right mindset. Go with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel. See, that's why Paul was into this thing about renewing the mind. 1 Samuel 23. This is what the Lord, boy, laid it out for me. David had protection in the wilderness when he was escaping from Saul. Now, God used King Saul, who was actually the first king over the nation of Israel. God sent, and you can go read this in the 9th or 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, where God sent Samuel to go anoint Saul as king. And he was a good king when he started out, but he had some issues that he never dealt with, and so he lost out. And so God raises up, Genesis, you could read in 1 Samuel 15, where God anoints David when he's a boy as a king. He's only 15, 16 years old. And he begins to bring Saul and David together, and Saul decides he don't like David even after he killed a giant and helped deliver the nation. And so David's running from Saul. 1 Samuel 23. And we're going to read at verse 14. It says, David stayed in the stronghold in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now, Saul was the king, and Saul had an army. And Saul, as king, had the right to chase what he considered to be a criminal fugitive. Only thing was, he was outside the purpose of God in doing that. As king, he could do that. His word was law. But he wasn't following God, so his word got perverted, and he was wrongfully chasing David. Now, let me tell you something. Listen to what I'm saying. David's experience in the wilderness, while Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him, did you know something? That was part of God's training for David. You say, well, that wouldn't be pleasant, somebody on your trail trying to kill you. That's right. That's not pleasant. Sometimes the training that God gives us is not intended to be pleasant. It's not about the pleasantness, it's about what you're learning under the instruction of God. If David hadn't have been able to draw near to God and look to the Lord as his help and his strength in those times, he might not would have survived. And here's the deal. You may be in a situation where you feel like somebody wrongfully is after you or mistreating you, but you have to learn how to draw near to God and find out what God is doing in that circumstance instead of just complaining or finding out how you can stop. What David had the opportunity on two occasions to stop Saul from killing him. He could have killed Saul. He had the opportunity at least twice, and he didn't take it. In fact, is one time when he took his knife and cut a little bit of Saul's robe off, the Bible says his heart smote him for doing that. He dishonored the king by cutting off the corner of his robe, and his heart smote him for doing that even. That's what the scripture says. And so David kept a right attitude in the midst of his wilderness journey, because his wilderness was part of his training. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that in your walk with God, your wilderness experience is part of the training that God will do in your life. You think, you guys that are part of the ministers in training, you think the training and the discipline that we give you in that is difficult sometimes. It's nothing, not really, compared to what we get to walk through as God leads us. Some of that may help prepare you for some of that other, but what we're doing is really not hard. It's just stuff you hadn't done before, and none of us like to do stuff we haven't done, because I don't know how. Well, of course, if you don't know how, it's not fun. But you're never going to learn how if you don't get the opportunity to do it. I'd have never learned how to take an airplane off if I hadn't sat in the seat next to a guy and him show me how. There's certain things you have to do to get that thing off the ground. And then one day after I went a long time. That guy told me, says, "Well, I've seen guys solo at 12 hours. I said, "I'm not ready at 12 hours. I was 22 hours before I soloed. I didn't feel right. And one day I said, "Okay, today I can." And so we made a loop around, and then we landed, and he got out, and I took it down to the end of the field. I took it off, and I did 3 touch and goes. But he trained me, you see. And it wasn't pleasant. The first time I took it off by myself, I was, you know, a little on the shaky side. The second time was better. The third time, it was fun. So until you get the opportunity, see, that God's always giving you opportunities to overcome something. You're never an overcomer unless you have something to overcome. The old Pentecostal saying is, you never have a testimony without a test. So you get God, your wilderness journey, whatever it is that God's doing, and you need to examine. You say, "Well, oh, we just got all these problems right now because the financial." You think God don't know about finances? God understands about all of that. It's not what rules him, but he knows how that affects your life. And that can change in a moment, for the good or bad. It can change in a moment. But what you have to do is have a mindset to know that your wilderness journey is redemptive. It's always redemptive. Now, let's see, 1 Samuel 26. We're talking about David having protection in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 4. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start at verse 1. 26:1. "Now the Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah and said, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah, which is opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Sometimes the enemy will come right in the midst of your mess. He'll come chasing you right in your wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. Listen, he went right to Saul's camp. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around. This was a nighttime journey. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day." He went into the camp. How many of you know a military commander should have had guards around the perimeter of that camp, awake and paying attention? And I'm not saying they weren't, but somehow or another, David and his nephew went into this camp. And listen to what it says. Verse 8, Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him the second time." He said, "He's dead when I strike him. I'm putting that spear through his heart. Let me have him." That's what the guy was saying. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." He took Saul's spear and his jug of water just to let him know he'd been there. You see, here's the deal. It is not up to you or those that are with you to fix the problem in your wilderness journey. Saul was the problem. And Abishai could have fixed it, he thought, just by driving a spear through that guy's heart. It's not your job to fix the problem. It's your job to go through the wilderness situation. Are you hearing me? God will take care of fixing it. You go through it. Go through the situation. You say, "Well, I need to get out. It's been a long time." Well, God knows. God knows. You're not through baking yet, probably. God's got the timer. Have you ladies set timers on cakes that you put in the oven? Okay, well, let it stay in the oven until it gets done. God's got the timer set. You don't want to come out a half-baked cake. You have to stay in the oven long enough to get done. You have to stay in the wilderness as long as God wants you there. You just go through. See, God, oh yeah. God set a time when they went into the wilderness the second time. He said, "You're going 40 years, you're going to be in the wilderness." Now, the thing you may not understand was they had already been 2 years in the wilderness whenever they got to Kadesh Barnea. They went another 38 years. So God was merciful. They didn't go 42 years through the wilderness. They only went 40. They went another 38 years after Kadesh Barnea. So, some of you looking at me funny when I said don't be trying to get out. That's the test. You have to endure. You have to let God bring you out. And God knows the time. You don't. You don't. That cake in the oven don't know the time that it takes for it to get done. You do. And so you have to, the cake has to stay. Y'all could have said amen, because that's really how it works. You may not like it, but that's how it works. Hallelujah. So David had protection in the wilderness, but he did not try to enforce the word of God himself. The word of God said he was king. If he had let that guy kill Saul, he'd have been attempting to enforce the word of God and make it happen in his time. God said, you're coming out of the wilderness, but don't you be trying to figure out how to enforce getting out, how to make it happen. That's not your job. All right. David had provision in the wilderness. Now, understand, when I say David had protection, provision, and position in the wilderness, I'm talking about you too. In your wilderness, you will have these things. You will have protection. You will have provision. And you do have position. But you have to be willing to go through the thing. All right. 1 Samuel 25. David had provision in the wilderness. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. I want to tell you something. The Bible don't talk a whole lot about it. But Saul didn't disciple David. I believe Samuel did. I believe Samuel had a lot of input. He discipled and fathered him in a measure. I'm not even going to go there with that, but I know David spent time with Samuel, the prophet. He said, arose. He left this place. He, in fact, is earlier in this, you'll find where it says that when Saul began to chase him, David went to Samuel. And the reason he went to him, because he's the prophet, the man of God, that God used to anoint David as king, and David didn't forget that. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. That's a good combination. A good-looking woman that knows what's going on. That's what a guy ought to be looking for. Not just a good-looking woman, but a good-looking woman that knows what's going on. But the man, Nabal, was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you. Peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. While David was, if you read in the chapter before, it says that David was in that wilderness there at Maon, in the desert places. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. David's men were kind of like a protection to Nabal's men. In that day and time, it wasn't uncommon for there to be a roving band of raiders that just went through the land killing and stealing and pillaging people's homes. You say, well, that couldn't happen. Oh, yeah, it could. Saul was king, but Saul didn't take care of the people. He took care of himself. If he'd have been taking care of the people, he would have set up his army and had a police force to stop some of that kind of stuff. But he was not a good king. He was not a good king. Verse 8 says, ask you young men. David's telling his men to tell Nabal, ask you young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. David told them, bring this message. We watched over your shepherds and didn't let anybody harm them. We need a little help. Here we are. Can you help us? That's in effect what he was saying. Verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" See, he knew who David was. This guy was just stingy, and he wasn't willing to reciprocate. That's what it amounts to. So verse 12, David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with him, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled it or scorned them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." One of Nabal's own servants gave this testimony to Nabal's wife. "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." His own servant called him a scoundrel, and he said, "David's fixing to come fix this guy's clock." Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs," a seah is about 11 bushels of grain, so she took 55 bushels of grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She's not only a good-looking woman, but she knew what was going on and knew how to handle the situation. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, did you know sometimes David got out of whack here too? He was getting vengeful. He got out of line himself. And David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." See, he was going to fix the situation himself. That's what I told you a while ago. When you get in a wilderness situation, it's not your job to fix the situation. It's your job to follow the Lord and let God bring you through it. Verse 22, "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light." He said, "I'm fixing to kill them all." Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." His name, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Nabal means fool or foolishness, and he'd acted a fool. Says, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. In other words, she said, "I didn't know when they came. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." Listen, she was saying, "God has sent me to stop you from avenging yourself." You know, you do know the precept, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And she knew she was an instrument in God's hand. She knew what was going on. And she just said this to him. Verse 27. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your... She took the whole weight of the thing and the responsibility. She said, I missed it. I didn't know what was going on at that time. Please forgive me. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord... When she says my Lord, she's talking about David. She sees him as king already, you see. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. She said to him, those that are against you, the lives of those that are against you is going to be like a rock thrown out of a sling. They're going to lose their life because they're against you. She's actually giving him a word from God. Actually, what she's speaking prophetically to David about what God is doing. And so, did you notice what I read? All the food and all the goods, that's provision. David needed provision. He went looking, he wasn't wrong going to Nabal and asking. The wrong was that when Nabal responded like he did, David set to avenge himself. God in his mercy still kept him. Now, he didn't have to listen to this woman, but he did. He did. Look at verse 32. After she said all of this, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You see, it's not our job to fix the situation. God will fix it if we'll just follow Him through the wilderness. He will protect you, and He will provide for you in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, I believe what I'm saying to you this morning is a precursor to some things that we're going to be facing in the days to come. We need to know. You need to be forewarned and forearmed that in the days to come, there is protection, there is provision in the wilderness. We're not nearly about through the wilderness that God's got us in at this time. I do not think we are. They keep telling us that the recovery has come. Well, I don't believe it. Well, do you want bad times, Brother Tisdale? No. I'm just like you. I enjoy the good times, and I would rather it wasn't as it is. But I don't see us being through the situation in any way, shape, or form. And so we have protection and provision in the wilderness, and we need to understand that. And you could go read 2 Samuel. Let's do that. Just we got time. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. Even when rebellion rose up in David's own house, David went through a wilderness experience as a result of his own son turning against him, Absalom. How many of you know who Absalom was? Anybody? Absalom was David's firstborn son. And Absalom attempted to take the kingdom away from David. The fight has already begun in chapter 16. David had already left Jerusalem, the capital, and was headed into the wilderness. In chapter 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of grain, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Once again, we see David with provision in the wilderness. He protected him. He provided for him. Now, you say, well, what about this thing called position? Well, let's look at it. I believe I can say to you, David had position in the wilderness. Chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. And we'll read a few verses we didn't read a while ago. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. 23:16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wilderness and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods or in the wilderness, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now, David had been anointed king when he was a boy, but here once again is the man who is king. His son, Jonathan, is declaring David's position. David had position in the wilderness. Even the son of Saul acknowledged and came under the authority of David's position. So David had protection, provision, and position in the wilderness. And so it is. God will provide. God will protect. And you, as a child of God, regardless of your situation in the wilderness, your position in Christ does not change. You have position in the wilderness because you are who God said you are. You are who God has made you to be, but you have to get the understanding of that in your own mind. You have to draw near. I have to draw near to God to be able to see and to hear who God says I am, who God says you are. You have protection, provision, and position in the wilderness. It makes no difference what the circumstance might say. What the circumstance says is beside the point. It's what God's Word has said is the issue. Always, that's the issue. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 28. We read this a moment ago, but I want to read it to you again, because here's this woman, Abigail. She says, 1 Samuel 25, 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." When she says house there, she's talking about his reign as king. "Make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to," listen to this, "and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you," what? "Ruler," king over Israel. Once again, his position is declared by another person. David had to believe that he was who he was, who God said he was. What we see here is God reiterating for him who he was. It's easy, if you're not careful, it's easy to forget who you are, what you possess, and what you can do in Christ. Even in the wilderness, you can remember that. But you have to... You may have to write it down someplace and stick it up on a refrigerator and say, "I am. I am a son of God. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can have what God says I can have." It's written in the Word. And then, but besides saying those things, then you need to begin to, on purpose, delineate that. Because there's some specifics about who you are. And there's some specifics about what you have. And there's some specifics about what you can do. And you need to begin to get a hold of that. "I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The wilderness does not affect the reality of the promises of God. The wilderness does not change the reality of the promises of God. You say, "Brother Tisdale, you just harping on this wilderness." Yeah, I got another one this morning. WWW. Everybody sees that on the internet, www.willingwildernesswalker. A willing wilderness walker. I have to willingly go through the wilderness because God's brought me there. You say, well, I thought I'm there because of sin. Not necessarily. Israel did because of sin. They were brought into the wilderness, but there was a redemptive purpose for it. And so I have to learn to be a willing wilderness walker. I walk on the ground that God has put before me and possess the land that God has put before me, even if it's not fun. We too much interested and been thought and taught that, well, if it's not fun, it's not good. It's not God. Well, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. God's for you. God loves you. But God's in the process of training you, discipling you, and making you to be all that He says that you are. And just because I got a lump of iron here, or a lump of gold, doesn't mean I have a vessel. I can make a beautiful vessel out of something gold, or you can make something beautiful. And you can make a wonderful weapon out of a piece of iron. But they all have to go through the fire. They all get to go through the fire. That's the wilderness. So you got to be a WWW. A willing wilderness walker. Praise God. Father, I thank you today for your goodness to us and your mercy. I thank you, Father, that even in the midst of the wilderness, that you're with us. And you do protect us. You do provide for us. And the position that you've declared still holds and still is true. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for these your people that have ears to hear and have hearts to respond to what you're saying. May it be, Father, that these words would take root in each of our hearts, grow up and bear fruit, that would glorify and honor you. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's only 11:25. Anybody got any thoughts or questions? Concerns? All right.
So you can win.
Yeah. A willing wilderness walker to win. That's good. Well, God wants you to win. Yeah, He does. But go ahead.
When you refer to the second wilderness, that they were in the wilderness for correction because of disobedience. The correction was for some because God stated that anyone over the age of 20 would not cross into the promised land. Right. But there were those that were under the age of 20 that went into the wilderness also.
That's right.
But they weren't the ones that were disobedient. They could have gone into that because they could have listened to those that were over the age of 20 that were not going to be able to participate in the promised land.
That's right.
But I'm just saying this, I also think that maybe they did listen to them because they said, look, don't do like we did because we're not going to get to participate in it. So listen to what God says and do what He says.
That's exactly right. Thank you. It's exactly so. The whole deal was redemptive. There was a group that didn't get to go in, the ones over 20. See, they went another 38 years in the wilderness. Those that were 20 and older, They all died off by the time they was 58 years old, young people. Yeah. But their sons and daughters that come after them, their younger brothers and sisters, got to go into the land. So, and I appreciate probably what Brett said. Some of them would have said, don't be like we did. We missed it. You can make it. Do what the Word of God says. Hold fast and obey. Who else? Other thoughts or questions? Just a minute.
What do you think David's doing going down into Saul's camp? Putting himself in a position where he can kill the king.
I think what he did was to go down there you see, if you read the rest of the story, he took those things, and then he went up on a hillside a little further away, and he hollered at Abner, who was actually Saul's uncle, and said, "Hey, Abner, you haven't been paying attention. You ought to be dead because you weren't protecting your king." He was making a couple of points there that he could have done that. But he was also trying to get Saul's attention to let him know that he really meant him no harm. See, the whole deal was that Saul thought David was trying to take the kingdom away from him. David didn't have to take the kingdom away from him. God already had. And if he'd have killed David, it wouldn't have changed anything for Saul. All David wanted to do was to let Saul know, "I mean you no harm." He said, in one other place, he said, "I'm like a flea in a dog's back." He said, "I can't hurt you."
Do you think that his heart would have smote him if he had actually taken up an arm against Nabal?
Oh, yes. I think so, eventually. I mean, because David...
If this is the pattern that we see in David's life, do you think he actually would have killed Nabal?
He might would have. I don't know. All I know is God in his mercy sent the woman, and she told him the truth, and he heard it. And that's the bottom line of the thing. David was a man, when he was confronted with truth, repented. He did that very easily. Some folks get confronted with truth and still don't repent.
And when Nabal got foolish and later God took care of the situation and took Nabal out, David married that wise woman.
Yes, he did. He took her as one of his wives. Here's another one over here.
Last week, after your teaching or sermon teaching, I went home and spent some time with the message, and God connected the desert and the rain.
Connected what now?
The desert and the rain.
Oh, the wilderness and the desert.
The wilderness and the rain.
Mm-hmm.
I live in California. And next where I live, there are two biggest deserts. One they call Death Valley, and the other one they call Anza Barango Desert. And I love the desert. I spend a lot of time in the desert. And they even have the lost land. It barren, it dry. Where few people can enjoy the desert. But the wonderful about the desert that you would fall in love with, if you are in the desert at the right times, and the rain will fall overnight, and when you get up in the morning, you will see the most beautiful flowers and greenery come out overnight.
Yep.
And in 3 days, you will see the most beautiful landscape in your life.
Yep.
And I always make sure that I will be there when the rain started. Mm. And in California, it will only rain about 3-4 times through the desert. So when God gave me that pictures, he gave me what the 3P that you said, that he provide rain. We, during the wilderness, we ask for rains because with the water from God, it gives us that scenery in our spiritual life, the beauty and the fresh taking of God's presence that will provide, will protect, and will give us a position with God in His presence. And with that pictures, He reminded me of His nature, not only in our life, through the earth, that His nature will show.
Yes. Amen. Now, there's a meteorological truth that I'm going to give you. Why it doesn't rain in the desert that often is because here's the sea on the west, and then here's the coastland, and then here are the mountains. And then after the mountains are the deserts, because the wind goes up and the rain goes over, and seldom does it rain in the desert. To get the rain in the desert or the dry places or the wilderness, you have to take down the high places. And if there's any high places in your life, you have to take them down. You say, "Well, you can't cut down a mountain." I know that. But the mountains are high places. And if I have high places in my life, then there's going to be a desert area. But if I go to God and ask Him to show me what the high places are, see, God should be the only high place in my life. Israel always had problems, and it says it in the Kings and in Chronicles, that lists several kings, and said their heart was right with God, but they didn't do away with the high places. They were still going up on the mountains to worship, and there were still those idolatrous places. And so a high place in my life is where there's idolatry of some sort. You say, well, I don't have no idols. Well, if you got a desert place somewhere in your life, you may have one. You may have one, because it's true, the desert is fertile soil. Just like she said, and it's that some of the most unusual and most beautiful flowers that there are that come up, and they will come up overnight with just the least bit of moisture. But if those high places were brought down and there was water all the time, no telling what could be raised there in that area. And so it is, God wants our wilderness places to be productive. But we need the rain. But I may need to get a high place out of the way. Just a thought. That's a whole other message. Anybody else?
Can I read Isaiah 35?
Help yourself.
The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty jackals... Where did I see jackals? Oh. The thirsty, that didn't sound right. And the thirsty ground springs.
That the jackals is there, you just skipped a line.
That ruined the whole thing.
The thirsty ground springs of water.
Yeah. And the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. It's not dry anymore.
Yep.
And a highway will be there. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. And the unclean will not travel on it.
Amen.
And it will be for him who walks that way. So his idols, his high places have been taken down. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. There, these will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy on their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And this all happened because they were successful in the wilderness and the desert.
That's right. And you notice in the wilderness it said God came with vengeance. David didn't have to avenge himself. God came and took care of the thing. Isaiah, what, 30?
35.
Whole chapter.
Hallelujah. Somebody else.
God took care of Nabal too.
Yep. Yep, he did.
Had a stroke.
Had a stroke and died. All right. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privileges that we have, even in the wilderness, the protection, the provision, and the position that you give us. You've called us, Lord, to possess our wilderness and to be victorious. And Lord, I thank you as we learn and understand that we can walk in this. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Prayer needs. Somebody got a prayer need? Yes, ma'am.
Elizabeth and Noah are going to...